We continue tonight our series on Romans 12, Christian Living. We're up to verses 6 through 8. I'd like to read first two parallel passages to those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses 1 through 11, and then a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, so you may read differences of ministration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, each one as he will. And then a few verses on the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I would like to read the verses 7 through 11. It's especially verses 9 through 11, which is parallel to what we were just reading about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And now we go to Romans chapter 12, and we read the first 8 verses, and our text will be verses 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Our text. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. May God bless his word to our hearts. Romans chapter 12 is the chapter on Christian living, on godly living. The Christian living that is taught us in Romans chapter 12 comes in response to the beautiful doctrines that have been taught in Romans 1 through 11 and teach us that Christian living is built upon the heart's understanding of those doctrines. You recall with me from verse 1 that the apostle has summarized all those doctrines in verses 1 through and in chapters 1 through 11 with the title "The Mercies of God." I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, and so on. The mercies of God. The apostle is saying to us that chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, teaching us the mercies of God to us, that those chapters are crying out to us. They are beseeching us. They are calling us to a godly Christian life, to respond. To respond in how we live to those doctrines. They're calling to us. This must be our response. If you know those doctrines, you must first of all, as we saw in the first verse, you and I must be presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto God. Place your body upon the altar of thanks. Don't use your body as an instrument of sinful pleasure. Do not use the body for drunkenness or immorality or for selfishness, but use your body to thank him in what you do. Second, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those doctrines are calling us. Don't be patterned after the world. Don't take your lead from what you see in the world. Don't be like them. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, that you may show what is the good and perfect will of God in your life. Then the apostle says, don't think of yourself more highly, verse 3, than you ought to think, but be humble and remember that it's God who has dealt to you your faith. And then last Sunday, we saw that we must know ourselves in light of those mercies of God. We must know ourselves to be members of the body of Christ. For as the body hath many members and all the members have not the same function, so also are we, the body of Christ. That is, in light of those doctrines and mercies, don't live separately. Don't live away from the church. Don't exclude yourself. Don't wander from the church, but understand that you are a member. God has made you a member of the church. And now, in verses 6 through 8, not only must we know it to be that we are members of the church. That's who we are as a Christian. A Christian is a member of the body of Christ. Remember, not just universally, but in this congregation. And if that's the case, we must use the gifts that God has given to us for this body, for this congregation. And so that brings out a very important truth about Christian living. A truth that I believe that even among us, we are losing. If I were to ask simply the question in the church world tonight, what belongs to a Christian life? What is vital? What is really vital for Christian living? What is practical godliness? How does a saved person live? Then I believe that many professing Christians would find it strange if I would answer them, godly living, Christian living, involves the church. Membership in the church, attendance at the church, spiritual fellowship with the members of the church. If I had asked, what is the godly life? Many might say, well, we have to look at ourselves and how we are living. True. We have to think of our families. True. We need to think of what we're doing at the job and in society. That's very important. True. But do Christians today see that biblical godliness means church membership, not in any church, but a church where the truth of God's word is found? And then it involves participation and presence. Romans 12 answers Christian living that way. Romans 12 says that the teaching of the mercies of God call out to us, and that the church of God for the Christian looms very large, because we are made members one of each other, and we are given gifts that we are to use in the church. So go back to verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly, but think soberly. Think soberly of what it means to live a Christian life. It means not only to be a member, but to employ the gifts that God gave you for the whole body. It's teaching us that my own spiritual life is not only important for me, yours, for you, but it's important for all of us. And as we would decline spiritually, to that measure the spirit, the body would decline. And as we, by the grace of God, grow in faith and function in the church, so also the church is blessed. I call your attention then to the seven gifts of the members of the body of Christ. And we'd like to see from the Word of God here that these are gracious gifts and that there are seven of them. Each member, this verse, this Word of God is telling us, each member of this church, each member of this church right here, right now, has gifts. According to the grace that is given unto you to be used for the body. What is the first word of verse 6? Having then gifts. Who is he talking about? He's talking about verse 5, you and me. We are many, but we are one body in Christ. Having, so you have these gifts. Don't say, I don't have them. God says, you do. Don't say, well, of course, I have these gifts. Look at me. I've been waiting for people to see that I have these gifts. For the verse says, these gifts have been given to you. The verse says that we all have them, that they have all been given to us by grace, and that the gifts differ. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The gifts are not the same. The measure of the gift in you to another is not the same. The number of gifts are not the same. They differ. But God informs us tonight of the presence of spiritual gifts in every member here, in every age here. And he says that that measure has been determined sovereignly by God, so that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now we ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit mean here by gifts? And as we look at this word gift here, God is referring to spiritual abilities, or simply abilities and talents, capacities that are given to each one of us as these capacities are sanctified by the Holy Spirit for the good of the church. As those gifts and talents and capacities and skills that God has given to each one of us, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, are for our master's use in the church. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. He goes on, miracles and tongues. These are all given by the self-same Spirit. And that's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, according to the manifold grace of God, we are stewards of those gifts, said Peter, and we must use them. The gifts, then, are different aptitudes, different skills, different abilities given to each believer, sanctified by God. And the text lists seven of them. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. These gifts are not referring now to the gift of salvation. Yes, salvation is a gift. It's not referring now to the fact that you have been given to be regenerated, given faith, given justification, given sanctification. That's all true. Those are gifts. But the apostle is not referring to that. You must be regenerated for those gifts to be sanctified for the use of the church. But the apostle, the Holy Spirit, is referring to spiritual gifts, abilities and talents, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ that you and I have. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God, whether it be prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy, let us, says the apostle, employ them. Now note two things with me about these gifts. We see that they are sovereignly given. They are given to us. That means that God in his eternal counsel has already determined the degree and the gifts and the abilities that you would have. Having gifts differing, they differ, but sovereignly they are all given. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but all these gifts worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every one as he will. As the Spirit would will, as God wants, as God wishes, not as I wish. I wish I had this and this ability. As God wished. And number two, they are graciously given, sovereignly, but graciously. That is, we didn't merit them. They weren't handed out according to earning, according to ability, according to merit. They came totally of God's good pleasure. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that ties in again to verse 3 of Romans 12. I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. These gifts were given. Don't be puffed up. Don't sit in school tomorrow in your desk and see the grade that student had and say, I'm smarter than she is. Don't look at somebody and say, I have more abilities than they do. Do not say in the church, I should have that place in the church. I could do that better. Our evaluation of ourselves could be dead wrong, but regardless, God gave sovereignly and graciously to each one of us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do we have that we have not received? If thou hast received it, why should we boast as if we had not received it? But then there's the other side of the table too. Not just pride to boast over our supposed abilities, but there's the other side of the table in which we fall off and we despair of ourselves and we grumble about ourselves and we say, I'm useless. There's no sense trying. Or, I'm old now. I'm shriveled. I'm watching from the internet. I have nothing to offer to this body. Read the text. This is God's word. All of us, having then gifts as God sovereignly and graciously gave, sanctified for the use of the body. The key issue is not what gift you have or how many gifts you have or what place you have in the church. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are you and I doing with the gift that God said he gave? Now, a few more things yet before we look at them individually. These gifts we gather from this passage are gifts whereby the body, the saints of God, minister and assist each other. And these gifts that are given to us, the seven here, you must not read them in order of importance, as one being more important than the other. But these gifts are given throughout the church body here, and there's other gifts mentioned in Scripture than these seven. But they are given so that we as saints in Christ in this church may assist each other in the body. That's the point. And now one other thing you need to consider with me is that we might read through these gifts, and maybe some of you have done that or are thinking this already, that these gifts are really referring to the special offices of the church of pastor, elder, and deacon. For in our minds, we could say prophecy and teaching in the church, well, that's the minister. We could say ministry and giving and showing mercy, well, that sounds like the deacons. And then we could say exhortation and ruling, that's definitely true of the elder. And all that we're saying there is true. These special offices that God has given in the church, that is their work. And in fact, in the form for the installation of elders and deacons, they quote these verses to point out the calling of a deacon and the calling of an elder. An elder to rule well, a deacon to show mercy. But I would have you note with me that while that is true, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit here is on every member of the body. Read verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members are not the same, don't have the same office or function, so we, being many, that's all of us, right? That's not just elders and deacons. That's not just the pastor. so we are one body. Listen to what God's saying about this congregation. And every one members of one another. He's talking about all of us having then gifts. Every believer. Romans 12, 6 through 8 is not only talking about the special offices, but it's talking about the members of the body. Yes, there are offices in the church, and God gives those gifts to the church, but the emphasis here is that we as members must press our gifts in the service of the church. There are seven gifts that are mentioned here for the members of the church, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, awakened and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, prophecy to speak the word of God, the truths of the faith, ministry to serve, teaching to instruct each other by word and example, exhorting, encouraging each other, giving our time, our things, ruling, leadership, showing leadership, showing mercy. These are graciously given gifts to the members of this congregation, every one of us. And then the exhortation repeated, let us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, or whether ministry, let us. We are called to employ them. Let's begin looking at those seven gifts by first of all dividing them into two groups. I think those, if you look at those seven, I think the two groups can be divided into three that primarily involve speaking, and then four that primarily involve actions or deeds. Not absolutely, but at least in general, there are three that involve speaking, and there are four that involve activity and deeds. The three that involve speaking, prophecy. We read, rather, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, in the apostolic age, there were prophets. There were those who spoke directly from the revelation of God and spoke God's word. There was Ananias. There was Agabus. There were the four daughters of Philip who were prophetesses. And they spoke through revelation of God. But prophecy in that sense of prophets, and also that prophecy in that in the New Testament church was important because Ephesians 2 verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But that gift of prophecy, of direct revelation, has ceased in the church. We read 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, charity, love never faileth, it doesn't pass away. But whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be tongues, speaking in tongues, they shall vanish away. The prophecy is no longer needed because we have the inspired word of God. And so there are no prophets in the church of God in that sense that when they speak, because they speak the word of God. That is false. That's a Pentecostal view. And we come back to that with that word of Scripture, Essentials class that we've looked at for a couple of weeks, 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. whereunto we do well to take heed, knowing this, that no part of the Holy Scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't need those prophets, for we have this more sure word. Now today, prophets are certainly pastors and preachers, and I want to bring that up at this point because on November 2, this congregation and all of our congregations are going to spend mentally the entire day in prayer. And one of the things that we have been asked to pray for on that day are pastors and teachers in our churches. And so certainly when it speaks of prophecy, we are being taught the need of preaching to hear the voice of God and to be instructed in the pure doctrines of the Holy Scripture and to receive that spiritual nourishment from the pulpit. And so we're going to pray earnestly for young men, but also all believers prophesy. All believers, you, even a little child among us, prophesy when we explain, when we show, when we speak, when we reverence the Holy Bible, when we talk about that out of our hearts, and when we apply it carefully and wisely to each other and edify each other. Note the words prophecy according to the proportion of faith. That might be a little misleading in the King James. The idea here is according to the standard of the faith. Proportion of faith is not subjective to the amount of faith you have. Speak according to the amount of faith that you have. That's not what is being said. But it's being said objectively. Prophesy according to the standard of the faith revealed in Holy Scripture. It's Scripture. In other words, speak the living Word of God. That's the Pentecostal church, Acts 2. Everyone spoke the wonderful works of God. Don't be passive about speaking the Word of God to each other. Don't be embarrassed about speaking the Word of God to each other. When the Spirit puts a word of God upon your heart to speak, say it to each other. Encourage each other. Prophesy according to the standard of the faith. The second speaking one is teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching. Pastors that we're going to pray for must be given the gift of teaching. Ephesians chapter 4, we read, God, Christ gave some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. We look for men who have the gift of being able to teach clearly, to explain clearly the wonderful truths of Scripture. And so that means that a pastor that we're praying for is a person who studies. First Timothy 4:13, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. But elders are teachers. They teach us the Word of God. That's their office. They counsel. They comfort. They bring the Word of God. They correct. They come on family visits. They come in your times of need and despair and perplexity. They come in discipline to teach the Word of God. Deacons are teachers. A deacon is a teacher on stewardship and how to view earthly things. A deacon teaches a great spiritual reality: contentment with the Lord's way, wisdom in the use of family thing, of earthly things. Husbands are teachers. Fathers are teachers. a husband. Husband, you and I were called of God to teach our wife, to lead her in the Holy Scriptures. We read this in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 of, we read this of Jesus Christ. We read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might, this is what Christ does for his bride, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. That's what he's doing. He's sanctifying and cleansing us with the washing of water by the word of God. How does Christ wash us and sanctify us? By the word of God. Husbands, how do you bless your wife? How do you fulfill your God-given calling to her? By teaching her, by being with her in the word of God. Parents, this is referring to parents. Parents teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're acquainted with the passage. We're supposed to nail the word of God to the doorposts of our house so that when you go in and when you go out, you have that word of God, and that you are constantly training, you are constantly sharpening your children in the word of God. When they wake up, when they go to sleep, when you're playing baseball, when you're playing catch, when you're shooting hoops, you're always teaching them. You are teaching. You are called to teach them. We teach each other in Bible studies. We prepare. We study those scriptures. We learn as others speak to us. We learn the Holy Scriptures. We teach each other. When in church, we open this psalter. We are, when you are singing, when I'm singing, we're teaching each other. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your heart in God. We are teaching each other when we sing in church the word of God. We are building each other up in the word of God. All the members in every interaction, especially now, not just, well, especially adults, we are teaching the children behind us, whether we open our mouth or not. We're teaching them about love, wisdom, godliness, patience, humility. Teach. And then the last one that deals with words is exhortation. He that exhorteth on exhortation. And exhortation now would flow out of prophecy, speaking the word of God, and out of teaching. And exhortation means that we're calling upon someone to follow it, to heed it, to embrace it, to obey it. We're summoning them to obedience to the word. Pastors, therefore, must exhort us in the preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The preaching must be exhortations to us unto Christian living. The elders must exhort. They do that when they come, perhaps on discipline, or perhaps waywardness, or perhaps a difficult moment that there needs to be solving, reconciliation, difficulties in our family or in our marriage. They exhort. They come and say, heed this word of God. Lay it upon your hearts. They come to us when they come in discipline, when we are fallen, when we are fallen into a sin. They don't leave us alone. They come. And they come and they say, Jesus says, as many as I love, Revelation chapter 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke. Deacons exhort. Deacons teach us to live faithfully. They teach us to use our money wisely. Deacons teach us to give liberally. They call on us in the bulletin announcement. They're teaching us. Give to this cause. Parents exhort. They exhort the little members of the flock. They exhort the teenagers of the flock. A mother throughout the day of little children probably does more exhorting in a month's time than a minister will do in his lifetime. They're constantly exhorting, tirelessly, in love, calling, loving, exhorting their children. And we exhort each other. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, exhorting. We must exhort each other. That word exhort is two words. It means to come to the side and then to call. And the idea of coming to the side is the approach of the compassion and care of Christ, and then to follow, to call us, follow me as we will follow Christ. And the great example of the blessed gift of exhortation in the Bible is that man called Barnabas, who was called the son of consolation, who was given a gift that he could draw by the side of someone. Acts chapter 11 tells us that he went to the church at Antioch and he exhorted them as a more seasoned Christian. And he blessed that church and he told them, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. So three gifts given to us to speak: prophesy, teach, and exhort. Four gifts directed to deeds. The first one, ministry. Or to ministering, let us wait on our ministering. That is, be attentive to those who are ministering to us. Ministering here means servant. It's the word that Jesus used when he said, I have come among you as a servant. I have come to serve you. And there are many ways that we can minister to this flock. And if we can't think of a way to minister to the flock, then it's because we're not using imagination. The janitors minister to the flock. The greeters, and I think it's time for us to have our greeters back. The greeters minister, the ushers, serving on a committee, you minister, helping with the website, the audiovisual, helping hands, and unseen ways, picking up chairs, being a catechism mother. Remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the great example in the scriptures of the man who was a great servant, a great minister. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, we meet this man, and probably you don't know his name. His name was Stephanas. Stephanas. He was one of the very first converts of the Apostle Paul of the gospel in the city of Corinth. And Paul writes about him in 1 Corinthians 16 because the church there knew about him. And Paul says this, "Ye know the house of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Addicted. That's when you can't stop doing something. Stephanas and his house could not stop. They were always doing it, ministering to the saints. The next one is giving. And that's, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." So that's referring to collections. The heart of giving, that's a gift. What you give is a gift. God put it in your hand. That you give it with simplicity is a gift. We emphasize especially to our children. Yes, children do bring dollars from their parents to catechism and here in the church. But we emphasize to our children, give money of your own. Whether it's a nickel or a quarter or a penny, is it yours? Give. This giving is also the faithful work of the deacons in benevolence in the church. That's a gift. But I believe that the word here is emphasizing again the members of the church giving to each other. And so you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of helps. There's a gift of helping. That's a gift when you help. Not just the deacons, but the members of the congregation who become aware of the needs of different members and simply help. They help with a ride to the doctor. We have helping hands, but they help because they know that certain person needs a meal. They help by sending a card. They help by giving an afternoon to use their skills to help another member of the church, to rake the leaves. They do it with simplicity. That means with no ulterior motive, without a desire for needs of recognition. Not, "I helped you. Now, that turns around, you help me." And certainly not in the church, helping someone who's destitute and being very friendly to them because you want to influence them to get them on your side of a schism, of a dispute. You want to find somebody that you can influence. When we do that, we try to find someone to influence with my grudge. No, we do this out of compassion, out of love. And then there's ruling. "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." And that certainly refers to the elders. For the elders, according to Scripture, rule. They have the oversight of the congregation, and they must do that with diligence. But parents, you are to rule your home, your children. To have them in subjection, in loving subjection and obedience to you. Husbands have rule in their home. And that rule is a loving leadership. The ability to lead. I always remember the definition of leadership that was given to me when I was in ninth grade in our school. The teacher taught us a definition of leadership. I've said this before to many of you. He said a leader is somebody who knows how to bring the best out of others. How to bring the best out of others. That's a leader. Young men, we must be godly. You must be trained. We need to train our young men to be leaders with diligence. Disciplines of godliness in this world, controlled by the Word and Spirit of God. Wise leaders in Christ, ruling. And then at last there's showing mercy. He that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. We think of the deacons who show mercy. But every Christian has a ministry of mercy. All saints have experienced the mercy of God, each one of us. And so we are called to show mercy with cheerfulness. The outstanding example of this that I find in the scripture is another person that we might not know well. Her name was Tabitha or Dorcas. She lived in Joppa. She was a widow who had other widow friends. Peter came and she had died, and her fellow widows brought Peter up to her little cottage room, and they loved her, and they showed Peter what Dorcas had been doing. She was a woman, we read, of good works and alms. And then when Peter came into her room, and her body was on the bed, dead, and they began to show Peter all the widows weeping and showing the coats and the garments that she had made. She went home and she made little coats for a child that she had seen at church, or garments for a girl who didn't have very many nice things. She did that, and they were weeping for her. Do this with cheerfulness. Do it with a cheerful heart. When you show mercy to someone, don't be grumpy. Don't give the impression that you are being inconvenienced. Don't be hesitant. Be happy. I'm happy to be able to do this for you. I'm not doing this because I have to. I want to do this. And do all of these gifts with purpose. Do it intentionally. Let us do this. Let us do it on purpose. Do you remember what Boaz called the ears of corn and barley that he commanded his servants to leave for Ruth? Ruth, he noticed, was gleaning in his fields. He told her, "You may glean in the fields. You can use the water that my servants are using. No one's going to harm you. They'll give you food to eat at noon." And then he went back to talk to his workers and he said, "I want you intentionally, purposefully, to leave something behind." Do you know what he called that? He said this to them: "Let fall some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may find them." Don't just throw out the ear of corn that has eaten by worms and let her pick that up, but purposefully pick out good ones and drop them down for her to pick. Do it on purpose. Do it on purpose. Intend to do it. Intend to do it for ordinary people like you and like me. Do it for people here in which you have only one thing in common. The one thing that we have in common is that we are saved by grace. Intentionally use your gifts for them. I beseech you, says God. I beseech you. by the mercies of God. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We pray that its instruction may be sowed upon fertile hearts, hearts filled with the understanding of thy mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.